thought about the DNA of your family? And I don't mean 23andMe. I mean, have you thought about the relational, spiritual fabric of what makes your family tick? Because you can inherit things from your parents that don't have to be acted out and lived out in the next generation. This is some of the best news. But I am here to tell you, as a young pastor, I can remember visiting with an administrator in the Indiana Conference as I had kind of a challenging church. And he said to me, "Pastor Ron, I don't know if churches started like that one can ever have a good experience." What he was saying was is that the DNA of that congregation was compromised from the very beginning. Now, there are some families that you just love hanging out with because they know how to be nice to each other, honor the generational achievements of the elderly and the more mature. They know how to nurture and encourage the young, and they also have laws of accountability that make sure that the functionality keeps going from generation to generation. There are some people whose homes you go into and presence you're in where you just feel like you're being renewed by being with them. And of course, churches are no different. So there are some churches you go into where you wonder why you went there that day. Now, of course, you go to worship God, and you should go as a missionary. You should go to be a blessing, not just to receive a blessing. But God wants to constitute us in such a way to where every element of who we are speaks of the glory of His uplifting, transforming presence. Now, unfortunately, when we look at the story of Israel, we have lots of chapters of what would seem to be some really spiritually bad DNA. As a matter of fact, if I were to ask you right now, what constitutes an evil congregation? An evil congregation. I want you to start making a little list in your mind. Because the Bible does define what an evil congregation looks like. Take your Bibles and go back, if you would, to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 14. There's Bibles in the pew in front of you. Numbers chapter 14, it's the fourth book of the Old Testament, so it's towards the front. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. And what I need you to know is that God calls Israel an evil congregation. Numbers chapter 14, beginning with verse 17. Now let me set the stage. In Numbers chapter 13, we get the report that of these 12 men, who must have been men of renown amongst the 12 tribes, had gone into the promised land, spent 40 days there, and they came back with this amazing report and a cluster of grapes so large one man could not carry it, slung on a pole. And the people are excited, and the land is better than God said. There's just one problem. It just could never work because there's giants and walled cities. And then two men stand up and they say, "Wait a minute, God got us this far, He can get us over there." And the 10 say no. Ellen White will tell us that if the numbers had been reversed and 10 men said it could be done and two men said it couldn't, they still would have responded like they did. That's an evil congregation. Now, pastors shouldn't go around trying to decide if they have evil congregations, because the truth of the matter is evil congregations are just made up of people, and sometimes the congregation feels like they got an evil pastor. I've done this long enough. I've heard a lot of stories. But God has the ability to say a few things sometimes that need to be said. Verse 27, Numbers 14. "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation?" First descriptor, "who are grumbling against me. I've heard the complaints of the sons of Israel, which they are making against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will surely do to you. Your corpses will fall in this wilderness, even all your numbered men, according to the complete number from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me. Surely you will not come into the land which I swore to settle you, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. Your children, however, whom you said would become a prey, I will bring them in, and they will know the land which you've rejected. But as for your corpses, they will fall in this wilderness, and they will suffer for your children will suffer for your unfaithfulness until your corpses lie in the wilderness. According to the number of days which you spied out the land, 40 days, for every day you shall bear the guilt a year, even 40 years, and you will know my opposition. I hope nobody here wants to know the opposition of God. I, the Lord, have spoken, surely this will I do to this evil congregation. I think he means it. Who are gathered together against me in this wilderness. They shall be destroyed, and they will die. The 10 men who brought an evil report and almost got Joshua and Caleb stoned died. Now, God is not a doting old grandpa in heaven. God is a father. And I'll tell you what, listening to our mission report, if you did not listen to the mission report today, you need to go back online this afternoon and listen to the mission report, looking at this academy that's helping troubled young men. When you excise a father out of the picture of your children's lives, you are robbing them of a crucial part that they're to take with confidence and courage into their future adulthood. No wonder there's an unexpected legacy in divorce, because God set it up for two people. Now, if you're doing it by yourself, take courage. Some of you, certainly, most all of you, didn't choose it. But I'm here to tell you today, when God says, I'm in opposition against you, you're in trouble. And it's not because God is an angry, out-of-control deity sitting on a throne. It's because God wants to give you something better than you even know you want or need. And he sets it up to give it to you. And when you go out of your way to make no effort to resist your natural inclinations to fear and self-interest, somebody ought to be upset that what you could have had and should have had, you can't have. An evil congregation, two things. They grumble and they're faithless. They're good at criticizing, and their own personal lives reflect no glory to God, because without faith, you can't glorify God. God wants to be showcased as the deliverer, because that's all he is, and that's what he's done. And our very hope and presence here right now today is a function of Jesus stepping in and saying, I'll pay the price for them. They can choose to be free. Amazing story. God will later tell generations of Israel at the time of the siege of Babylon that he's going to make them a reproach and a hissing. And of course, unfortunately, he allowed this to happen. Jerusalem was ransacked. Blood flowed in the streets. Captives were carried away. The temple was torn down. There are times when God steps in and he says, this is going to be fixed. Now, I've written in my notes between the services, can a church with a bad DNA get a good DNA? Now, the answer is yes. It might take 38 and a half years, and it might take some deaths, but there is a chance, and it doesn't have to have those things, but unfortunately, that's what today's story has. Now, I want to say something to you before I go farther into the story. Today, if I was to summarize everything I want to say in one sentence, it would be this: God wants to make a new covenant with each of us and all of us. Doesn't matter where you've been. Doesn't matter what you've done. If you can be honest about your situation, God is waiting to step in and say, I've got brighter days and a more beautiful future in line for you. But would you trust me? This is the invitation of this message today. When you walk out of this church this afternoon, I want you to know something. God wants there to be some shouting and celebration in heaven over some of the decisions that are made here today and the reinforced ones that will be made here today. But no matter where you've been, you need to know something. The Bible says if you delight yourself in God, he'll give you the desires of your heart. Have you ever wanted something and when you got it, it wasn't what you thought you really wanted? Some of you, it was a person. Some of you, it was a thing. Some of you, it was an opportunity. But when you got it, it wasn't even really what you wanted. This morning, I want to assure you there's a Father up above who's looking down in love, and he does discipline, and he does rebuke and reprove, and sometimes he reproaches. Now, a reproach is the opposite of an approach. And what I want you to understand is on this day in the wilderness when God said, okay, I'm not letting you go back to Egypt. I can't do that because I promised your forefathers that I'd get you where I said I'd get them. And so I'm not letting you go back to Egypt. But since your other option was to die in the wilderness, I'm going to give it to you. And God was upset because that's not what he wanted to give them. He wanted them to go right on in. It's 11 days journey, Deuteronomy chapter 1, I think verse 2 says, between Mount Horeb and Mount Kadesh. You could have been there in less than 2 weeks. Now, God took them into the wilderness because they weren't ready, but it didn't need to take, after being a year and a half at Mount Sinai, it didn't need to take 38 and a half more years. But God loves his children, and he says, okay, the only way I'm going to be able to save you is to help you walk around this wilderness long enough to watch what happens when you do it your own way. And of course, he miraculously provided in that wilderness. I mean, if God was emptying the storehouses of manna and shade by day and a little warmth by night, if God was sending water out of rocks and it was all stored up in heaven somewhere, I'm not sure he said, I need a 40-year supply to do this. Although, of course, God is omniscient. He knows everything. But what he wished was that they could have trusted him. 10 amazing miracles. They are ejected out of Egypt. They cross the Red Sea on dry ground. Bitter water is turned sweet. Water comes out of a rock. There's food on the ground 6 days out of seven. There's quail. There's a quaking mountain. There's a covenant experience. And then they get up to a hard spot and it's like, oh, we told you this would happen. And God says, I'm finally going to let you have what you want because I don't think there's any more resplendent displays of divine intervention that will do you any good. So now the journey of suffering in the sands of Saudi Arabia will be your lot to save you. To save you. There's no parent that punishes without the goal of saving the child from something worse. And so you can be sure this punishment from God, which they had requested more than once and complained about continually, is finally given to them with divine beneficence mixed in. And when finally Moses dies, Moses, who himself is worn out and says, must we fetch you rebels water out of this rock? And he strikes the rock. He robs the people of that amazing ability to talk to their Father in heaven, and he acts like he was the leader. And God says, Moses, this won't work either. Of course, God allows Moses to die in his own arms, and then he takes Moses to heaven. That's what good dads do. They find a way to get it done, even when the kids are getting in the way. Somebody should have said amen. If you're sitting here today, it's because somebody cared about you, mom or dad. And if neither of them, your spiritual father up above, he hadn't given up on you or me. This morning, we're all here celebrating the fact that, like it was prayed in our prayer, God's protected our lives. But I want to tell you, God wants to renew the covenant with all of us as a group and you individually and me too. And I didn't know when I started into this sermon series entitled The Remnant that I would be so blessed and led on such a journey, but if there's one thing you need to know today, when God took Israel up to the Jordan River and he made them stay there long enough for it to flood, he was just setting it up to say once again to a new generation, yeah, this is impossible, isn't it? But don't worry, I can get it done. And when he stopped the river and they walked through it, I want you to think about something. He gave that generation 1/10 as many signs and wonders of what he could do, and they didn't complain. Now, go to Joshua chapter 1, and I want to show you where Joshua also addresses and really kind of tests them to see if they're going to be an evil congregation. In Joshua chapter 1, which we've already gone over, we can see that the new generation has learned something. And they're not going to constantly be dogging the leadership like the old generation did. And they're not going to be complaining like the old generation did. And they're not going to put up with those who sow discord among the brethren, which is the seventh on God's list of six things that he hates and are an abomination to him out of Proverbs. In Joshua chapter 1, this is what he says. After Joshua has told them what God's going to do and that Moses is dead, they answered Joshua saying, "All that you have commanded, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things." Well, that for the previous generation might have been the power of positive thinking. "So we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses." And then they put the capstone on it and they say, "Anyone who rebels against your command and does not obey your words and all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage." Now, in every church, there's structure. In every family, there's structure. If you want to fight against the structure, you can never cross over into the promised land, because God sets up structure, and in spite of all its mistakes, and it doesn't mean you can't talk about them, but God sets up structure, and if you're going to fight over the structure, you're going to go round and round in the wilderness for 38 and a half years, which will be about half of your lifetime if you're lucky. God doesn't intend that any of our Seventh-day Adventist churches should be marching around the wilderness, fighting about structure, repeating the history of Israel. But I'm afraid that's what's going on. And finally, God lets them wear themselves out. He tries to redeem them as they're wearing themselves out. I'm hoping and looking forward to finding out how many of them were finally redeemed and surrendered their heart and became born-again followers of God. But God doesn't want us fighting over structure. Now, we know that leaders make mistakes. My last sermon in this series will be on Joshua's league with the Gibeonites. And all of Israel grumbled after he made his mistake. And they all had a little bit of right to do a little bit of grumbling. But it's good for us to package this all up together. Evil and faithless, grumbling congregations. Can bad DNA be changed? Absolutely, but not without divine intervention. So whether it's for me, or whether it's for you, or whether it's for us, God can change us. This is the gospel. Glory, hallelujah. We're here because we are on a journey of being transformed. We were accepted, loved from the beginning and always. And then we were invited. And we responded. But this morning, it's time for some to respond again to this God of love. Go to Joshua chapter 5, and let's look at this amazing remaking of the covenant. In Joshua chapter 5, they've crossed the Jordan River. And crossing the Jordan River, several things are about to change. You need to know, for 38 and a half years, there's been no circumcision. It's like that woman who moves out of the bedroom but doesn't divorce her husband because he doesn't know how to treat her. God says, in effect, the covenant is on hold. You remember, Moses almost died for not circumcising his kids, but after Kadesh Barnea, God says, don't circumcise anybody anymore. So for 38 and a half years, 40 in total, God says, you know what? I'm not sure what to do with you. I haven't abandoned you. I don't reject you, but we're no longer it's not a good marriage anymore. But I'm not moving out completely. I'm just telling you that the relationship is strained and a bit broken right now. And I'm going to try to make this thing work again. So for 38 and a half years, no little baby boys were circumcised on the eighth day. But now they've crossed. It appears that the healing may have happened and be underway. And sometimes it does take time. Be patient with each other. And now here they are on the other side of the river. Verse 1, chapter 5. "Now it came about when all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard how the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan before the sons of Israel until they had crossed, that their hearts melted. There was no spirit in them any longer because of the sons of Israel. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, 'Make for yourself flint knives and circumcise again the sons of Israel the second time.' So Joshua made himself flint knives and he circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeah Haraloth. This is the reason why Joshua circumcised them all. All the people who had come out of Egypt who were males, all the men of war, died in the wilderness. There we are. We're back at Numbers 14. They died in the wilderness along the way after they came out of Egypt. Well, there were a lot of babies born in the wilderness, but none of them were circumcised. For all the people who came out were circumcised, but all the people who were born in the wilderness along the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. The sons of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, that is the men of war, who came out of Egypt perished because they did not listen to the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord had sworn that he would not let them see the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Their children he raised up in their place, Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised because they had not circumcised them along the way. Now when they had finished circumcising all the nation, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." So the name of that place is called Gilgal to that day. What does Gilgal actually mean? It means the mountain of foreskins. How many hundreds of thousands of boys and men went through a ritual that was to say, by faith, God started it, and by faith, God's going to get us through, and by faith, it's going to culminate. And you know what, friends? Today, the only way we're going forward, if we're going to sit under that tree by the river of life, is by faith. This is the journey we're on. When Paul will write in Hebrews, without faith, it's impossible. Please God, he means for you, and he means for me. And he means for us. If God's going to sit on the throne, we're going to have to let him call the shots, call the cadence, and mark out the path. And when he does, it's going to scare us sometimes. And he's going to say, "I'm committed to you at the infinite price of my son. Could you trust me that I would never choose anything for you that wasn't going to make you happier in the end, stronger in the present, and have more joy for this journey?" They've crossed. Even as I'm standing behind this pulpit here today, I'm thinking of Paul writing in Galatians and Romans, where he talks about Abraham. Was he counted righteous before he was circumcised or uncircumcised? He was accounted righteous when he believed. Then he was circumcised to say, "I do believe." How about Israel? Paul could use this chapter. They crossed that Jordan River uncircumcised because they believed. Glory, hallelujah. The law does not save you, but the law is a protection to the relationship that does. They listened to God. They obeyed. They crossed that river uncircumcised. And on the other side, they say, "God, you're on the throne. Whatever you say, we'll do. We're trusting you." That's what he's calling all of us here today. Now, there's no more cloud by day and no more fire by night. There's no more manna on the ground. There's no more water out of the rock. When we look at what changes, what we begin to see is that they celebrate the first Passover since Kadesh. God is renewing this covenant. And in the renewing of the covenant, he's going to show us what can happen when he sits on the throne. This place called Gilgal is very important. The sanctuary will remain there for several hundred years. Saul will be acknowledged as king here. It will be 5 miles from the Jordan River. So that pile of rocks that they took out of the Jordan, I don't know if it was hauled in a cart or carried by men, but it went 5 miles from the Jordan River. That's where that Ebenezer, that heap and high place, was set up. There was a pile of rocks in the middle of the Jordan River so that everybody who came along could say, "How did that get there?" The pile of rocks at Gilgal was to say, "God got us here." And the pile of rocks in the middle of the river was to say, "God is alive on the earth." This camping out at Gilgal was about a mile from where the New Testament Jericho was. And it is here that many significant things happen. Now, I want to say a word about circumcision. Paul will use this as a metaphor. And since uncircumcision represented unbelief in these 38 and a half years, Paul will say that he is not a Jew who is circumcised physically. He is a Jew who's circumcised in his heart. What he's talking about is that a generation refused the renewing experience of Christ where they would live by faith. Circumcision represents a statement of faith that God can do anything and he's now king of my life. It becomes an emblem in the Old Testament of the conversion experience, where all things are turned over to God, even the most intimate elements of my life. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, Jeremiah would write. Remove the foreskins of your hearts, O men of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire. That's Old Testament theology that Paul picks up on in the New Testament, where he says he's not a Jew who's circumcised outwardly, but he's a Jew who's circumcised inwardly. All of the great themes of the New Testament are in the Old Testament. There's nothing new under the sun, although there was a waiting revelation for the living Christ. That's the fulfillment of all the prophecies. Now, a reproach is when someone expresses rebuke or divine disapproval. But on that day when they were circumcised, the covenant was recommitted to and the reproach was rolled away, and it was to be the beginning of an experience of rejoicing. Now, after they're healed, it's time to take Jericho. The covenant's been reconfirmed. God gives very specific instructions. Men of war first. Priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant second. Men of war behind, and then the rest. This is how it's going to work. You're going to go out for 7 days. Nobody says a word. All you can hear as they march around the city on the first day, and I don't know what day it was, but one of them was a Sabbath. And I would be inclined to think the first one was. And all you're going to hear is the tread of feet and the blowing of the ram's horns. Now, why is the ram's horn so important? The ram's horn is so important because when Abraham took Isaac up on Mount Moriah and he brought that knife up to take it down and take the life of the promised boy, I mean, what a journey, a saga. You want to see somebody stretched. You look at Abraham. Go where you don't know where you're going. Go up on that mountain. Take your son's life. No, it's not Ishmael. And when his hand goes up, the angel grabs it and says, stop. You've proved the point. You've got faith, whether it's resurrection or intervention. And when he looks around, relieved man, there's a ram caught in the thicket. Abraham sees now that the plan of salvation is not about rams and goats and oxen. It's about the Son of God. Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. And he hears the sound of a ram caught in the thorns. That's the emblem of Jesus caught in the thorniness, bleeding and trapped by our sins. That ram is slain. And the ram's horn becomes an instrument of announcing the glorious jubilation of God's intervention to save his people. As a matter of fact, people argue about whether or not the horns that the priests were blowing were ram's horns or just horns shaped like ram's horns or metal trumpets. Spirit of prophecy is very clear, and there are commentators who believe. And I stand behind this desk this morning to assure you, they were the horns of rams that had been slain in the recovenanting experience that just happened a few days ago. These ram horns were the way of announcing God's intervention on behalf of his people. Hallelujah's right. And so what we have happening here is a generation of people that say, we don't want to repeat the mistakes of our parents. Everybody tends to say that. Most don't have enough appreciation for their parents. Someone should say amen. In this case, there were certainly things that weren't to be repeated. But and the beauty of this, the actual Hebrew word for ram's horn is trumpets of jubilation or horns of jubilee. I mean, that's how important these ram's horns are. And so they marched 6 days, tread of the thousands and the hundreds of thousands. There's priest, they go out 7 days, there's seven trumpets, and there are seven horns, and there are seven repetitions, and on the seventh day, the final sounding of the horns, and then the people are to shout. This new covenant they made with God, you need to know that in the Old Testament, the word oath actually means that you've been sevened. Either seven witnesses or seven sacrifices. So when you make an oath before God, you've been sevened. And there's no, I don't know how to find many more sevens that are in this story. They were born by priest. Seven horns, 7 days, seven times. But what I want you to see every time you read this story in the future, and by the way, the horns that were blown for all the festivals were ram's horns. Now, not always. What I want you to see as they go around the city is that this is a statement of jubilation about the fact that that Ark of the Covenant, which is in the midst of the people, soldiers in front, soldiers behind, and the people, the Ark of the Covenant and the blowing of the ram's horns is the way of God announcing to all the world and his people announcing, God's back on the throne and it's all going to work right now. And when those horns blow, it's the fact that the reproach has been rolled away. They've rededicated their life to Christ. And now God sitting on his throne is giving directions. And the angels that are surrounding Jericho and are inside Jericho, when those horns blast on the last of the 7 days and the people shout, the angels lean on those walls and you can listen to the stones and the mortar popping and you can see the dust coming out from the wall as all of a sudden the great heavings of divine agencies are doing what no human being can do. God is on his throne in the midst of his people, and the horns are announcing that when God shows up and God's in charge, everybody better watch out because nothing's going to happen that'll be bad for God's people. But for the rejecters of his mercy and grace, the hour of probation is closed. Sober and celebratory, all at the same time. You see, friends, as long as God is on the throne in your family, yep, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but what does the Bible say? The Lord delivers them out of some of them, right? Oh, thank you. You know the verse. And what about your church? Many of the afflictions of your church, you know what? Before this gig is up, we're going to look like the enemies of society and happiness. We're going to look like the enemies of the state because we're going to say, you know what? God's on the throne. And he's divined a limit for how far civic government can go in dictating my personal private life. And some of us will lay our lives down for God. It'll be okay. Stephen looked up and saw Jesus. And I really don't think his agony was terribly great. I believe that somehow God did for him what he did for all the other martyrs. He gave him sufficient grace. It's not your job to worry about the future. You don't have enough to worry about in one day, or actually have more than you need to worry about one day. It's not your job to worry about tomorrow, though we have to make plans. But if there's one thing you want to be worried about, it's whether or not God is sitting on the throne and he's Lord of your life. You've crowned him now, and everything is under his direction. Great is the peace of those who follow the Lord, and nothing shall offend them. We're on a journey. Last Sunday, we sat here for 2 hours, and we had three votes with about 200 people here. We voted to spend a lot of money, more than $500,000, of which about $400,000 we have on hand. Praise the Lord. Can you say amen? We voted to buy some property for an outdoor outpost for our school as it continues to put kids in nature. And by the way, I want to say again, if you missed the mission segment today, you go back and watch it. because you miss an amazing testimony that lines completely with where God is sending us. And one of my members, our members, sent me a text saying, we got to get on with finding that property for our school. And I wrote back and I said, we're working on it. We voted to buy that medical building across the street last Sunday. I just want to show you what the key to the building looks like on this Sabbath, all right? There it is. Yesterday, I participated in a wedding rehearsal, looking forward to celebrating a covenant. And I see the almost newlyweds are sitting out here with their family, of which Dr. Leela is a part. I came back here to the church, took care of a little bit of business. Dan Bakioki, our lead architect, contractor for the job, came by in the afternoon, gave me two keys. One I gave to my administrative assistant, said, we need to get more of these made. And one I stuck on my keychain. And when I was done yesterday, early evening, late afternoon, I went across the street, I stuck this key in the door, and I turned the lock, and I walked inside. It's a nice building. It's bigger than this. It was made for medical. And I'm here to tell you, when the conquest is on, let God knock down the obstacles and let his people be joyful. Let his enemies be scattered. Now, there's more mountains and more valleys and more rivers. But I'm here to tell you, friends, today, we're standing on the firm foundation of the faith of all the people who came before us. And unless we lose faith, we have nothing to fear for the future. It's time for the medical and the pastoral work to come back together. Everybody gets sick. A skeptical world needs to see a whole gospel. Can someone say amen?
Amen.
This is Adventism. We've just started. Actually, we haven't just started, but we have crossed the Jordan. And now we're up against some of the others. And the first Jericho's down, and I don't know how many more are to go, but there's many. You know, yesterday afternoon, before the day was over, our architects were already in the building looking at for what it needs to be done to be remade to serve God's presence. You talk about Minutemen. I want to tell you, friends, this church is not an evil congregation. And let the preachers say amen. Because I'm here to tell you today, we're on a journey. Train your kids to live by faith. Orient your lives to advance God's cause. This world is not our home. We are not destined to have long lives and enjoy the American dream. The Bible says the American dream goes sour, in case you haven't read Revelation 13. But the heavenly dream just gets brighter. Glory, hallelujah. Let's stand and sing our closing hymn.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listing of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website, or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.